It's good to see all of you this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Appreciate Sam leading some songs that have to do with the Lord instructing us through His Word. It kind of goes with what I want to talk about this morning. This title question, are you sure about that? You ever ask somebody that? Maybe they're telling you some sort of an event they're relating that. Are you sure about that? Sandy does that to me these days when I'm telling something that happened in the past. I think my memory's not what it used to be, and get to some of the details. Are you sure? Somebody gives you directions to how to get somewhere. You sure about that? Or maybe they give you a simple way to repair something. This will fix you right up. Are you sure about that? Some of those homemade medical concoctions or some of that. Are you sure about that? We ask questions like that because we understand that having the facts is important. Having the truth is important. It can save us a lot of trouble, a lot of time, and a lot of expense if we have things accurate to begin with rather than just going off on guesswork. When it comes to spiritual applications, the question is, do we have that same concern for accuracy? That same concern for truth? Do we find ourselves saying, when somebody tells us something in the spiritual realm, are you sure about that? Because we need to be sure about those things. I want you to think with me this morning about three questions under this general heading of, are you sure about that? Number one, and I'll just let you fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill that blank in with. Are you sure that God is pleased with whatever it is? Maybe it's some innovative thing that you've heard of somebody else doing that you think would be great if we bring that into worship. We'll bring that and make it more exciting. Okay, but are you sure God is pleased with it? Maybe it's a moral question, going down to the boats to gamble or whatever. Maybe it's a relationship question. You're contemplating a divorce or a marriage or something. Are you sure God is pleased with that? Ask yourself that question over and over again. And when you ask that question, sometimes people say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't have a problem with that. I don't see where that would be any problem at all. And somebody else says, well, I've thought about that. I thought it might be right, might be wrong, but the more I think about it in my heart, I just know that it's right. Or, I never have read anywhere in the Bible where it says you can't do that. So, it must be okay because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. Or sometimes somebody will say of some of the new things that are going on, well, we're doing that in the Lord's name. One of the things that's kind of trendy among some churches is bringing in dance teams into the assembly. They call them praise teams. And some have been questioned about this. They say, well, you know, we're honoring the Lord with this. We're doing it in the Lord's name. Are you sure about it? Are you sure that God is pleased with all that? We sang a while ago from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. This is the testimony of the Lord. This is what is sure. This is what we can count on to know what God approves and what He does not approve. When some people came to Jesus asking Him questions about what was right or wrong with reference to divorce, do you remember that the Lord started His answer with a question? His question to them, Matthew 19 and verse 4, was, have you not read? And he cited a couple of Bible passages. Have you not read in your Bible what God said about that? The implication being that would have answered your question if you had read those things. So, when the question comes up, am I sure that God is approving of this? Am I sure that He's pleased with this? Before I say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that, I want to remind you what the testimony of the Lord says about that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God speaking through the prophet said that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. He went on to say in the next verse that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. Just because I don't see anything wrong with it doesn't necessarily mean that God doesn't see something wrong with it. Let's remember that. And just because we kind of have convinced ourselves in our hearts that we're just sure this has got to have God's approval, that doesn't necessarily follow either. The prophet Jeremiah observed in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, he said, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, neither is it in man who walks to direct his steps. We don't have an intuitive knowledge of what God does or doesn't approve. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sometimes what just feels right or seems right turns out to be the very wrong thing. And as for that matter of the Bible nowhere saying not to do that, that's not necessarily certainty of God's approval either. 2 Samuel chapter 7 records an incident when King David, the man after God's own heart, was established in his rule in Jerusalem, and he was thinking about the Lord. He was thinking about the Lord's service, and there was a tabernacle, and it just seemed, well, it seemed to David that wasn't right. The Lord deserved better than that. And so David went to Nathan the prophet and proposed that he would build a temple for the Lord. Something far more grand and far more glorious and more appropriate to the Lord's service. Nathan the prophet assumed that God would be pleased with that and told David to go ahead and do all that was in his heart to do. But the early verses of 2 Samuel chapter 7 say that that night the Lord appeared to Nathan and questioned that decision. And the Lord asked, where have I ever said a word to any of the tribes of Israel about building a temple for me? The Lord had never said anything about that. He hadn't said, don't do that, but He hadn't said to do that either. And the point was, they didn't have God's permission to go ahead. God did not approve of that proposal as it was proposed. He did later allow a temple to be built, but He required that the temple be built by Solomon, David's son, not David, for reasons of God's own choosing. Point being that just because I can't find an explicit statement in the Bible that says, thou shalt not, that doesn't necessarily mean that I've got God's approval. We're doing it in God's name. We've taken this activity and we've attached God's name to it, and, well, that'll make it okay. Or will it? Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The fact that we take the Lord's name and attach it to something that we do certainly doesn't mean that it has the Lord's approval. To act rightly in the name of the Lord means to take the Lord's instructions and to carry them out. So, let's ask ourselves, am I sure that I have God's approval? Question number two. This one may surprise you a little bit, but it's worth considering. Question number two. Are you sure your preacher is telling you the truth? You ever ask yourself that? Am I sure that preacher is telling me what's so? Well, he's such a nice guy. He's so sincere. Seems to be a spiritually minded man, godly man. He's been studying the Bible a long time. I think he's a good student. I think he knows it pretty well. Maybe he's got some really good training in his background somehow. And in some cases, somebody might point to the size of the congregation or something. And, you know, that many people can't be wrong. And so, surely he's telling us the truth. Or somebody else bases it on what he hears. He said, I'm just sure that's true because it just I can really relate to what he's saying. I really connect with the message. That's the way people put it. I like what I hear. How about this? He quotes the Bible. Got to be the truth because he quotes the Bible. And besides that, his message is from the Lord. He told me so. He said at the very beginning of the lesson that the Lord gave me this last night. The Lord laid this on my heart to preach this to you. The Lord told me last night, this is the message for today. Are you sure? Are you sure your preacher is telling you the truth? If your Bible's still open to Matthew chapter 7, just back up a few verses. Jesus said in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits." The Lord cautioned that not everyone who presents himself as a shepherd, as a teacher, as a prophet, necessarily the one you ought to be paying attention to. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Luke commended the Jews in the town of Berea when Paul went to the town there and preached in the synagogue. He commended them because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was saying were true. Acts 17 and verse 11. I made reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at our first service this morning, where the apostle says, "Examine everything carefully." And in the verse right before that, he said, "Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully." Folks, this is our collection of the prophetic utterances right here. Do not despise that, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, John cautioned, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." In the book of Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, he commended them in verse 2 because they tested those who claimed to be apostles, who claimed to be representatives of Christ in their preaching. He said they found some of them to be false. And the Lord commended them because they were trying to make sure the preacher was telling them the truth. So I ask you, are you sure your preacher is telling you the truth. The fact that he's a nice fella and sincere and all of that doesn't preclude the possibility that he might be wrong about something that he preached. A great illustration of that in the book of Acts in the 18th chapter, down toward the end of the chapter, verse 24. The Bible says there was a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit. Now look at what he said. He's an eloquent man, he's mighty in the Scriptures, he's fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He had the truth about Jesus, but he didn't have the truth about the plan of salvation. So are you sure your preacher is telling you the truth? Well, but I like what he says. I connect with it. Well, as we said in the first point, that doesn't make it so. Just because I see a thing that way doesn't mean that's the way God sees it. Again, is it what the Scripture said? Well, does he quote the Scripture? Be careful here. Folks, even the devil quoted Scripture. Did you know that? In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, when after the first temptation, Jesus relied on Scripture and said, "It is written." Well, in the next one, the devil thought to himself, "Well, I can quote Scripture too." And so he cited this passage to Jesus to try to reinforce doing the wrong thing. Now, I'm not saying that every preacher that quotes Scripture is the devil. Please don't say that at all. But I am saying it's possible to misuse it. In that particular case, the devil cited the passage but ignored completely the context in which it was written and tried to make it mean something that was totally foreign to what the intent was. So just because the preacher uses a passage of Scripture every once in a while in his lesson doesn't necessarily mean that he's got it right. He may not be considering all that God had to say on that subject. He may be ignoring the context of the statement that he's citing. He may be misapplying it in some other way. So we need to check. We need to verify. We need to be like those Bereans and have our Bibles out the whole way through and be reading those passages and making notes and going home and reading and checking up on it and asking ourselves, is that preacher telling us the truth? Those messages from the Lord. Oh? Are you sure about that? In the New Testament, when men said, "I am a spokesman for God, God gave me this to tell you," they always confirmed it to the audience by means of miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul reminded the Corinthians that the signs of a true apostle were worked among you with all perseverance, both by signs and wonders and miracles. They didn't ask folks to just take their word for it, that God had given them a message. They proved it by means of a miracle. And I think also in this connection of something that God said through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 13, there were a lot of folks in Ezekiel's day who claimed that God was speaking through them, that they were inspired. Ezekiel 13 says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. And say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord." You say to those preachers, those prophets who were saying, "The Lord told me this. Here's what the Lord said. This is the word of the Lord." So, Are you sure your preacher is telling you the truth? You need to make sure, because there's a great deal at stake. And the third question, and I guess this is probably the most fundamental of all of them. Are you sure that you are right with God? Are you certain that your relationship with God is what it ought to be? Maybe you're fairly certain about that because you try to live right. That's an answer you get a lot of times when you ask people about your relationship with the Lord. Well, I try to live right. I try to live a good, moral, upright life. So, yeah, I feel pretty good about it. And somebody else says, well, I've prayed for Jesus to come into my heart, and I've accepted the Lord, and I know that has to be, and I've done that. And somebody else says, well, I'm a church member. I go to church most every Sunday. And I just feel that I'm right. I just know that I am. I remember there was a young man visited with us. I think it was the first year that I lived here. And he and I sat and had some Bible studies. And when we would talk about this, he would just say that over and over and over again. I just know that I'm right. And I would ask him, well, how do you know you're right? Well, I just know that I am. This is important, that we know that we're right with God. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 10, Peter said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Be all the more diligent to be certain. Absolutely. We've got to get this right. And I believe we can know with certainty about our relationship with the Lord. Romans chapter 8 has a simple expression that I think makes it easy for us to know. Romans 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit itself, the Spirit Himself, He gives us this testimony. Our written testimony that we have in our Bibles is the product of the Spirit's work of inspiring the apostles and the other writers. This is the Spirit's testimony. And He tells us how to be right with God. He tells us the importance of Jesus and the plan of things. And He tells us how to respond to that. He tells us what we need to know in order to be right with God. He testifies. And then my spirit testifies. My spirit can testify that I have listened to what the Spirit said, and I have complied with that. I'm doing what the Spirit said to do. Or else my spirit says, well, no, I really haven't done that yet. So I can't know. But when my testimony is in agreement with the Spirit's testimony, then I can know whether I'm right with God or not. And I really appreciate folks that try to live right. That's so important that we do that. But I want to remind you something from the Spirit's testimony. And that is, merely trying to live right, trying to live a good, moral, upright life, as important as that is, by itself, is not enough. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the apostle said that God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God saves us, and it's not on the basis of what we've done. We just can't be right just by living a good, moral, upright life, because we don't do it perfectly. And once we fail, once we've sinned, we've got that problem, and something has to be done about that. And of course, that something is, well, that's the whole gospel message, isn't it? That something is the gospel message of Jesus coming to the earth and dying as the atonement for our sins, and then rising, ascending back to the Father, where He serves as our King and our Lord. Somebody says, well, that's why I accepted Jesus. That's why I prayed for Him to come into my heart. Are you sure that's what you were supposed to do? If that's what you have done in order to be right with God, let me kindly ask you, why did you do that? Was it because that's what the preacher told you to do? Well, I ask you again, are you sure your preacher is telling you the truth? Was it because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament there, from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Peter quotes the same thing in Acts 2. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And you read that verse and said, well, see, that's what it is. I called on the name of the Lord. I prayed for Him to come into my heart. Are you sure that's what that verse is talking about? Are you sure about that? That verse doesn't mention praying. It just says, call on the name of the Lord, but it doesn't say exactly how to do that. Are you sure that's the right way to do that? The reason I'm questioning that is because I want to show you the example of Saul in Acts chapter 22. Saul was a godly man, but he was going about it wrong. He was persecuting Christians, and the Lord appeared to him as he was traveling toward Damascus to bind Christians that he found there. And as Saul came face to face with the fact that he had been wrong about Jesus, he asked, what shall I do, Lord? And in verse 10, the Lord told him to get up and go into Damascus, and there it would be told him of all that was appointed for him to do. So he did that. One of the other accounts of this conversion in Acts chapter 9 says that Saul was praying. And the Lord appeared to Ananias and told Ananias to go to this house and preach to Paul. And he said, for behold, he is praying. So for 3 days, Saul has been praying. And when Ananias gets there, he says to him in verse 16 of Acts 22, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Here's a man who for 3 days has been praying, and Ananias says, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name. Those are 3 ways of saying the same thing. It's all simultaneous. As you're baptized, you're washing away your sins, and you're calling on the Lord's name. Now, remember what we had from Titus 3 and verse 5? He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And now we have this passage which says that in baptism, we're washing away our sins and calling on the Lord's name. It is an appeal to God, as Peter put it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. An appeal to God for a good conscience through Jesus Christ. Church member. What church? Just any church? Or is it the church you can read about in your Bible? You see, when you're baptized into Christ, the Lord adds you to that group, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And so many people have the idea that all churches are the same. In essence, it really doesn't make any difference one way or the other. Are you sure about that? Have you read that in the testimony of the Lord, which is sure? And just because you're a church member, are you sure that's all it takes? I can read in my Bible about some church members that left a lot to be desired. There were some church members that the Lord wrote to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But there's some of them, He said, you make me sick. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. There were some that He threatened to come and make war against. There were some in the book of Acts of church members that got struck dead for the way they were acting. So, I'm not trying to be down on church members, I understand. But just because somebody's a church member, in and of itself, doesn't necessarily mean he's right with God. It's all about being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Living that day to day. And as far as just feeling it, I take you again back to the example of Saul. Saul, looking back on that time before he became a Christian, could say that in that time he felt right with God. He said in Acts chapter 26 in verse 9, he said that I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what I did, he said in verse 10. He thought he was doing right. He thought he was right with God. In fact, he described it in one of his letters as to zeal a persecutor of the church. But he was wrong. He was feeling sure about that, but he wasn't right. So that's why I ask these questions for us all to consider this morning. Are you sure about that? Because you see, eternity is at stake. Our soul's eternal destiny is at stake. This is no place for guesswork. We need to make certain. We need to do as Peter said, make certain about His calling and choosing. And perhaps as you're sitting here listening this morning, maybe you've learned something. Maybe you're starting to have questions about whether what you really thought is right or not. I or some of the other folks here would be glad to get our Bibles out and study with you. But what's important is for you to get your Bible out and study. Read along. And be careful. Make sure that what I or anybody else tells you is simply the truth of what God's Word has to say. And if you realize that you haven't really done what the New Testament says that you need to do, what the Spirit's testimony is that you need to do in order to be right with God, I trust that you're an honest soul and you want to be right with God. There's no better time to correct things than right now. We'd be glad to assist you in doing what the text says that Saul did immediately. Listen to your confession of faith in Christ and we'll help you this very day. Being baptized into Him. Is someone ready to obey? If so, come on down to the front. We stand together and see.